a disciple, a learner, a student, a follower of Jesus responds to the call of Jesus, follows Jesus, helps others follow Jesus, and bears much fruit for the glory of Jesus.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, I see all of you here today, and I'm going to just ask you a question. It's a relatively simple question, but that question is this. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? Now, you might think, well, that can be answered in a lot of ways, right? Why am I here today? Well, I am here because I want to worship the Lord, because I want to meet with my fellow believers in Christ, because I need some encouragement, because I need prayer. There are a lot of reasons why you might have come here today. And maybe somebody's saying, well, I'm here because the person next to me made me come here. They were twisting my arm. Now, some of that may be true, too. You also might say, though, but I am here because I'm compelled to worship my Lord and my Savior, to give thanks for Him, to worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I am compelled by the grace of God, which has been extended to me, to now come and worship together. So there are a lot of ways that we can answer that question or think about that question. But there's one particular way I'd like us to think about that question for just a moment. Is this, why are you here today? One way we could answer that is by saying this. Well, you are here today in this room in Wonder Lake, Illinois, in the year 2017. You are here today because someone 2,000 years or so ago, who was a follower of Jesus, was faithful to the command to make disciples, to make other followers of Jesus. And then in time, one of those individuals then, a follower of Jesus, was also faithful to make followers of Jesus. And then one of those persons was faithful to make followers of Jesus, and so on, until here today, perhaps not too far in the past, someone or someone's, oftentimes more likely, was faithful then, by the power of the Spirit, to make a disciple out of you. So there is a chain of persons, of disciple makers, that goes back 2,000 years. And that's why you are here today. That's why I'm here today. Now, I know ultimately it's the Spirit of God working in our hearts, isn't it? But God uses people, doesn't He, to relay the gospel message. And He's given us the command to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. You know, there's an interesting site that I've seen commercials for. You probably have all seen it before. Maybe some of you have even explored this some. There's a site called Ancestry.com. Familiar with that? Where you can go there and you can learn your genealogical history, your family history. It's interesting to discover that, how far back that can be traced. But I wonder, wouldn't it be great if there was a spiritual Ancestry.com? Wouldn't that be fascinating to see? Because you're here because someone was faithful 2,000 years ago, and someone after that, and someone after that, until eventually someone shared the gospel with you. And you believed because God worked in your heart and used the testimony of someone to share the gospel with you. So it'd be great if there was a spiritual ancestry.com to see that. But you know what? I think we just might get that opportunity. I really do. Not right here and right now, but one day in the presence of the Lord, I think we just might get that opportunity to meet some people that God used. So you are here today. The reason you are here today, humanly speaking, is because of a long line of faithful disciple makers. And we've been looking at this topic of biblical discipleship here this summer. And so biblical discipleship is, by definition, a disciple-making undertaking. See, discipleship is not just growing in the faith. That is it. It's a part of what it means. Remember, we said a disciple is what? Is a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus. Growing in what? The attitudes, the mindset, the character of Jesus. And doing what Jesus did. His good deeds, but making disciples. And so discipleship isn't just personal growth. It's also then reproduction, making other disciples. So biblical discipleship is by definition then a disciple-making undertaking. So we're continuing then, looking today at stages of discipleship, our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. What we will see then is that a disciple, a learner, a student, a follower of Jesus responds to the call of Jesus, follows Jesus, helps others follow Jesus, and bears much fruit for the glory of Jesus. See, when we are obedient to the Word of God, when we are faithful to the call of God on our lives, then we go through these stages or this process of growth and discipleship, from that initial response to the call of Jesus, to learning what it means to follow Him, to then beginning to help others to know what it means to follow Him, and then finally, what? To bearing much fruit for the glory of Jesus, making disciples for Him. So before we look at our text then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, a little context here. Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to Timothy. This was one of the Apostle Paul's final books, final letters. And he is writing to this young man, Timothy, who is a protege of the Apostle Paul. He was a student, a disciple, if you will, of Paul. As Paul was learning from Jesus, Timothy then was learning how to follow Jesus by looking at the example of Paul. So Timothy then, we know that his mother and his grandmothers were believers. They were followers of Jesus, but his father was not. So in some ways then, Timothy had become like a spiritual son to Paul. Paul, a spiritual father to this young man, Timothy. Timothy also had been gifted for ministry. He had been gifted for ministry, but apparently he had a little problem with timidity. Now, I don't know about you, but is there anybody here who has a little problem with timidity? Maybe a little timid, not quite so eager? Would you be surprised to learn that I was a person who had a little problem with timidity? No way! Well, you know what? Is the Spirit of God got a hold of me and said, well, you can't be timid if you're going to be standing up in front of people talking, can you? So Timothy had a problem with timidity. And so Paul is writing to encourage him then. So before we look at our text, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like us to start then, right there in verse 1, and let's read those first 14 verses to give us some context here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, his spiritual child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy had been given a great treasure, the gospel message. He had received Christ by faith. He had received forgiveness and eternal life by faith in Jesus. Paul had poured his life into this young man, Timothy, to teach him and instruct him in the Word of God and in the gospel truths. He says, this deposit has now been entrusted to you. So may the Holy Spirit who dwells within us guard that good deposit that's been entrusted to you. When something has been entrusted to you, what? It's something precious and valuable that has been given to you for your care. Take good care of that, Timothy. So with that then, let's look at our text then in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's two little verses there, verses 1 and 2. Paul then says to him, "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So first he's commanding him. This is a command, not a suggestion, by the way. He says what? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I think we all need some spiritual strengthening in Christ's grace, don't we? But here, particularly for Timothy, he had a problem with being a little timid or fearful. And so he's encouraging him here, saying, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fearfulness, but he's given us a spirit, the Holy Spirit, of what? Of love, of power, of sound mind, of self-control. So be strengthened by grace. Timothy needed grace. He needed the strength of Christ's grace. He could not do the task that had been assigned to him in his own strength, with his own resources. He needed a greater power. He needed the power of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely human efforts, human wisdom, human reasoning. He needed the power of Christ's grace. And I want you to know, Timothy is not the only one. I know someone else in this room that daily needs the grace of Christ. I need his forgiveness. I need his patience. How many of you know that if you're around me for any length of time, you need patience, right? Right, Judy? So, that's right. She's waving her head, yeah. I need patience. I need God's patience. I need his grace. And I need his strength. See, because I can't do what I do apart from the grace of God in Christ. But that's not just me. That is all of us here in this room, isn't it? None of us can fulfill the mission or the purpose that God has for us purely in our own wisdom and resources. Because God has given us all a task. And for all who are believers in Jesus, we have all been entrusted with a good deposit, haven't we? the good deposit of the gospel, of sharing the message of the gospel, of growing in the message of God, helping others to hear, to understand, to believe, and to grow in the message of the gospel. It takes spiritual power to do that. And for Timothy especially, who battled fearfulness, he most assuredly needed that strength. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you notice it's a command. It's not just, well, Timothy, I hope that you are strengthened. No, it's a command. Be strengthened. Well, how can you obey a command to be strengthened by God? Well, because that's something God has to do, right? God does that, but we have our part, don't we? What is our part? Prayer? And what? Admitting to God, first of all, that we need, and falling down before Him, admitting our need, and asking and seeking out His grace and His strength for us. Submitting our wills to Him, putting our trust and confidence in Him to supply what we need, to supply the grace, to supply the wisdom, to supply the strength. So that's why it's a command. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then he gives Timothy another command here, to entrust the gospel to others, to entrust the gospel. It says, Timothy, you have been, there's a good deposit that is the gospel message of hope, eternal life. This has been deposited into you. You have received this. You've been entrusted with it. Now, when you entrust something, what are you doing? You're handing over something valuable to another person to take care of it, take good care of it. Entrusting that person. And there is no more valuable thing in all of this world than the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there? And Timothy, you've been entrusted with this. So he prays then that the Spirit who indwells within him will guard this good deposit entrusted to him. But you know, this is a gift. The gospel is a gift to which we have been given, which we are to, we've been entrusted with it. But it's not something for us just to hold on to for ourselves, is it? The gospel is not only for me or only for you. Who is the gospel for? It's for all. It's to be proclaimed for all. And so, Timothy, entrust then what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is saying, Timothy, I have taught you, instructed you, I have entrusted you with gospel teaching. Now you are to entrust others. Give it to them. Show it to them. Teach them. And by the teaching and entrust, it's not just the words of our mouths, is it? It's our lives. It's spending time with people. Sharing in their lives together. As I have shared in your life, Timothy, you now do the same for others. You entrust to others. And that's still not the end of it, though, is it? He says, entrust the gospel to others, to faithful men, so that what? So that they can do what? Teach others also. You see, it's a process. It's a never-ending chain, isn't it? And this is, right here we see, it is the biblical pattern of discipleship, the biblical pattern of learning to be a follower of Jesus. We see it in action right here. It started with Jesus, with his own disciples, didn't he? Now, Jesus came into this world. He had a specific mission, didn't he? And that mission, of course, was to fulfill the righteous demands of God's law and then to serve as the sacrifice for our sin, to absorb the judgment or the punishment of God for our wrongs on himself, taking our judgment on the cross. And he died, and that wasn't the end of it, though. Amen, right? And then he rose. He rose again, conquering death for us. So the gospel message is what? When we put our trust, our faith, our confidence in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the hope of eternal life in His name, we repent, we turn away from sin, we put our trust and confidence in Jesus, that He has conquered sin and death for us. He did for us what we could never do. So that's the gospel message that has been, that's why Jesus came into the world. But Jesus also did something else very important. He prepared a group of men, His disciples, His students. He taught them, instructed them, not only in His teachings, but in living out the way of righteousness before them. He lived out a righteous life before them in order that what? When Jesus, after He had resurrected and He ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and then what responsibility had Jesus given His disciples? Was to make other disciples. Keep going. Just as I have taught you, so you are to teach others, so that they may teach others, and they may teach others, and so on, and so on. So you see the pattern of biblical discipleship then right here. In fact, you see in those verses right there, you see four generations of discipleship, don't you? Can you see those four generations? The first generation is what? Paul. Well, okay, earlier we go Jesus and okay. Okay, we can say there's five generations then there, isn't there? But we see what? Paul is the first generation. And who did Paul disciple or teach? Timothy, right? There's the second generation. Who did Timothy disciple or teach? Those who had been entrusted to his care in the church where he was, right? And then what were those who were students of Timothy, if you will? What were they to do? They were then to teach others, still others. And so you see four generations of discipleship right there. And so on and so on. Who knows? Perhaps someone here today, he is here, humanly speaking, because of a disciple of Timothy who taught someone else and who taught someone else and so on and so on. Go to spiritualancestry.com. For a nominal fee, you can find all that out, I'm sure, right? So there are four generations of discipleship that we see in this text. But I want us to then reflect then for a moment on four stages of discipleship. See, someone does not go from a place of being apart from Christ, lost without Christ, to being a fully mature disciple or student of Jesus who's bearing much fruit for Him. That doesn't happen instantly or overnight, does it? But there is a process that we see in the Scriptures for different stages of growth in discipleship. And I'd like us just to reflect on those for a little bit today. And I'm not telling you this. I don't want this just to be like a lecture on what the Bible says about stages of discipleship. I want us to think about the people in our lives right now. To think about our own experience with Christ. Think about the people in your lives, where you are, where they are, and to realize we're not all at the in the same place spiritually, are we? But Christ is calling all of us, what? To maturity and to bear much fruit for His glory. But we're all in different places there along that. And so the Bible shows us then some of these different stages of discipleship. I want you to know what I'm going to share with you here today. I am shamelessly ripping off from an author named Dan Spader. No, but here is he is this man. He's done a fabulous job of showing us these stages of discipleship in the Scripture. This is a book I'd highly recommend to you if you'd like to contemplate this some more and learn some more on it. But it's called Four Chair Discipling, Growing a Movement of Disciple Makers, where it takes us from chair one to chair two to chair three to chair four, that shows us these stages of discipleship that a person goes through or should go through in the process then of becoming a mature disciple of Jesus who bears much fruit for the glory of Jesus. So he says there are four chairs or four stages or steps, if you will, along the way. And that first chair he calls the come and see chair. The come and see comes from John 1:29. Now early in Jesus' ministry, he encountered James and John. And they were wondering, you know, they were disciples of John the Baptist, they were, and they had heard about this Messiah who has come on the scene. They'd heard about him from John the Baptist, and they were wondering, really, could this be it? Could this Jesus of Nazareth really be the one we've been waiting for, searching for, the Messiah? And what did Jesus say to them when they first encountered him? They said, Are you the one? Are you the one we're waiting for? And Jesus said, what? Come and see. It was an invitation to come and see who Jesus is. Come and see. That's an invitation that goes out. It's for those who are apart from Christ, who are spiritually dead or lost apart from him. You might say these are the seekers. Now, let me make something clear. That word seeker, just a point of clarification here. That word gets used a lot. I think when we look at the whole of the teaching of Scripture, there is no one, none of us, who seeks God and righteousness apart from the grace of God working in us, okay? I don't think that's something that we do naturally. In fact, I think we turn away from God and his righteousness. But I also believe that in the Scriptures that it shows of God's Spirit working graciously in the hearts of people to draw them to himself. That God makes a person aware of their need, of their condition. And they begin looking for something. Maybe they don't even know what they're looking for necessarily at first. But the Spirit of God is working in their hearts to prepare them to understand, to believe, to receive the gospel, to be regenerated or made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit so they can truly understand and believe and receive the gift of forgiveness and life in Jesus. And so at this stage, maybe they're being invited to come and see. Come and check this Jesus out. So I said here, how might this look like in your life or mine? That all of us, no doubt, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know people in your life, maybe it's a family member, a coworker. You know people who do not know the Lord, and some of them, they have no interest whatsoever, do they? But maybe there are others that they are seeking, they are asking questions. Now, the Scripture tells us what? To proclaim the gospel to all. But when someone is showing an interest, like Jesus said, we might say, what? Come and see. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you who he is. Come and see. It's to win people to Christ. These are people who need the gospel. They need answers. They need people to show them who Jesus is. And so at this point, there is no fruit yet. There is no fruit yet. But then eventually, by the power of the Spirit working in that person comes to put their trust, their confidence, their faith in Jesus, and they become a disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus, in which case they move from chair one to chair two, to which Jesus says to them then, follow me. You've believed in me, now what? Follow me. Imitate me. Learn to walk in my steps. You know, just the other day, maybe some of you have seen this. I'm glad that I've not seen disaster occur here yet with this, but on McCullum Lake Road, near the old Walmart, you know, there's a pond there, and there's a farm, and across from that is a pond, like a retaining pond there. Have you seen some ducks on that farm? that sometimes they'll cross the road to go over to that pond, and I've seen them crossing the road before. And you see these ducks, and what do they do? There's always like there's the like mama and papa duck, and then you got the little baby ducks. What are they doing? And you see them in a row, just following, like following the steps, going across the road there, following them. Well, in a way, that's what it's like for us. We're to follow Jesus. What we're to follow his footsteps, walk in his way, learn from him. Learn from him what it means then to grow in holiness and righteousness, to be conformed to his character and his will, his purposes, his attitudes. So we are like those little ducklings that follow him, walk in his footsteps. So Jesus, then, you've come and seen. Now you're called to follow him. It's the beginning of learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These are believers who need to be built up, who need to be strengthened in their faith. They need to be taught about their new identity in Christ. They need to learn what it means, what the scriptures teach, what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. They need good spiritual parenting. They're learning to walk. They're learning to talk with God. They're learning to feed themselves spiritually. They're learning to clean themselves spiritually, just like a baby becomes a small child, right? And they begin to bear fruit, the evidence in their lives of following Jesus. There's fruit there. And they need nourishment. But at this point, they're still pretty dependent on others. They're not mature. They're still immature. But they're growing. And that's chair two, follow me. The first chair then is become a fisher of people. It has become someone who is pointing others to Jesus, that others might learn of him and follow from him. So we went from the person who is not a believer to a young child in the faith, to now like a young man or a young woman of the faith who becomes a worker in the faith, and this person needs to be equipped. In the first chair, they needed the gospel. In the second chair, they needed to be built up in the faith. In the third chair, they need to be equipped or given the tools to become workers for the kingdom, to equip them, to give them ministry, to give them opportunities, to teach them to tell the gospel story, that they might begin to help feed others as well, to learn about the reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these persons then bear more fruit. You see, in the second chair, they bore fruit, the fruit of a changed life. And in this third chair, they're bearing more fruit, the continuing to grow in that changed life, but also then telling others about Christ. So now they've gone from dependent and immature to being independent and more mature. Now, none of us are truly independent, are we? We all need Christ, always. And we do need one another. But I'm talking about someone who has learned how to feed himself or herself from the scriptures, knows the doctrines, knows how to teach others, is independent in that regard. And then finally, the last chair, chair four, is go and bear fruit. In John 15, Jesus talks about how those who are his followers must abide in him, that is, must remain vitally connected to him. Just like a grapevine cannot produce grapes without remaining attached to the vine, those branches can't produce fruit if it's not attached, vitally attached to the vine. In the same way, if we are not remaining in Christ, remaining vitally connected to him, we cannot produce fruit for him, can we? In fact, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, people may be able to accomplish a lot of things that look good to other people, but as far as God is concerned, God's verdict, he says what? Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing of true eternal value. So these are the mature followers of Jesus who are like spiritual parents now, who have learned to spiritually reproduce, to make other disciples and to train them so that they can then train still others. The focus for here is spiritual multiplication. These folks need wisdom. And they are models and they are mentors, even as they have their own models and mentors. They're called to endure, to persevere, to defend the truth, to teach the word rightly, and to live a life of example, a holy life. And the scripture says, Jesus says that in these people, they will produce what? Much fruit. That's the much fruit of mature character and being used to make other followers of Jesus, other disciples. These people are dependable and they are mature. So I ask, so what? What does this have to do with me here today? Well, I would remind us then that a disciple, a follower of Jesus, responds to the call of Jesus. That's the first chair. Follows Jesus. That's the second chair. Learning what it means to be an imitator of Christ. Helps others then to follow Jesus. That's the third chair. Growing in that. And then finally, the fourth chair. And bears much fruit for the glory of Jesus. This is the biblical pattern of discipleship. Discipleship is not just reading books and learning more. That's part of it. It's reproducing spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit as God works in you. Reproducing, making other disciples. This is the biblical pattern of discipleship. And you and I are here today because someone was faithful to do that. God worked in someone to bring you here. So I would ask, are you following Jesus? Are you hearing the call of Jesus on your life? Scriptures tell us to respond in faith to Him, to turn away from our sin and to embrace forgiveness and hope in Jesus. Receive the gift of Jesus and the life He offers by faith. Then are you helping others to follow Jesus? So as we are following Him, then are you proclaiming the gospel in word? Yes, but indeed, how we live. And then finally, then are you bearing fruit? Bearing fruit for the glory of Jesus. That's that last chair of maturity that comes with time, with experience. And we all need examples. We all need mentors, don't we? I still have a mentor that I call from time to time. His name is Bob Kirka. And he was very influential in my life. I can point to a number of people whom God used in a powerful way in my life as spiritual influences. But one of them was a man, he was a pastor named Bob Kirka. When I was a teenager, I was in high school, I was first coming to the faith, and I had a lot of questions about a lot of things. Does that surprise anybody? I'm always asking questions. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Or how does that? A lot of philosophical questions, theological questions, you name it. I had a question about it. And Bob was my go-to guy. And you know what? Over the years, I didn't need to call him as much. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we're learning, we're growing, we're becoming established ourselves. But every now and then I think, you know what? I wonder what Bob would say about that. It's an ongoing pattern of discipleship, moving, coming to know Jesus, and then growing to greater and greater levels of maturity and depth, and reproducing to bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've had here today to look into your word, to be challenged. But I pray, though, Lord, to be encouraged as well. Thank you, Lord. You have not given me or any of us here the task of convincing anyone to believe. That is your Spirit who works in people's hearts. But you have given us the privilege and the responsibility, Lord, to share the good news with people in our lives. I pray, Father, Lord, that we would be faithful to that call. If there is someone here who is hearing, perhaps for the first time, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would regenerate that person, make them alive in Christ, that they would respond now in faith turn away from sin and embrace hope in Jesus. Forgiveness of their sin, all of them. Cleansing for all of it. And receiving in place of judgment, receiving life and blessing. In your name, Jesus, and for your glory forever and ever. And Lord, for the followers of Jesus, may we continue to grow, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and be faithful to the call to help others to follow Jesus, to become strong and mature in Him, and to teach others that they might teach still others. May that biblical pattern of discipleship be manifested over and over and over again here in this church and in this community. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.